pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, just to gather together as your people. Thank you, God, that you've called us. Thank you, Lord, that you count us worthy to be called by your name. And tonight, as we look here at a kind of a really interesting part of Scripture, and Lord, a part that I believe really reveals who you are, and Lord, your concern for us as people, and God, how you feel about us. I pray that we could glean from this. We wouldn't just read a history of the people settling the land and some different cities and where they're at and, you know, how that all pertains. But I pray, God, we would get a glimpse into how great you really are, just like we sang. Lord, that it's not just words in a song and it's not just words that we utter in prayer, but Lord, it's an actuality. It's fact. And God, you are worthy. You are great. And I pray that that would come out of this study tonight, that we would leave here men and women who, Lord, have a greater understanding of our God. We have a greater love for you and a greater desire, Lord, to make you known to this world, as we sang in the first song. You're not done with this city, and we want to see great things happen here. So, God, we pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you remember, we're in the middle of settling the land. We did several chapters last time looking at the different places, and, you know, I spared you me trying to pronounce the names and give the names, and we skipped through some, but Israel's basically got their land, they divided it up, and now we're going to get down to the whole idea of Levitical cities, and that comes after. It's kind of I think these chapters should be flipped, but since I'm not the author, I'm not going to do that. And then the cities of refuge. And the whole idea of God's heart in both of these, I think it's interesting when you think about the Levitical cities. There's 48 of them. God, you know, that's quite a few. 48 cities within the tribes of Israel that are spread out evenly within the tribes. And out of those 48, six of them are cities of refuge. Now, here's what that's telling me. Number one, God wants to make sure that his people, his presence, in a sense, through the priest, is spread out through Israel so they don't forget who they are. So they, you know, remember the temple is going to end up, we're going to see, in Jerusalem, but he spread the Levites throughout the entire country so they would know. And then the fact that God wanted to make sure there was a safe place for people in case they were, you know, in case they blew it, bottom line. And how many of us need a safe place in case we blow it? Now, here's the interesting thing, though. The cities of refuge were for innocent people. They were for people who killed somebody, but not intentionally. Our great refuge, Christ, very similar to the cities of refuge, other than he's for guilty people. We can run to him even though we're guilty, even though we blew it, even though we're, you know, horrible, wretched sinners. He still wants us. He still receives us. So as we begin to divide these up, we're going to try and make some application into today and look at it and kind of get it in our hearts as far as, I'm not going to do a lot of typology. If you like typology and you kind of like the whole idea of trying to, you know, make these cities more like Christ, you can get A.W. Pink's book, because he is a typology fanatic. He's probably got about 150 pages or more making the cities of refuge like Christ. I think there's some similarities, and we'll talk about them, but I don't think it's totally there for that. I believe it was there for this reason. The people needed them, and God cared about the people, and God cared about justice. And I think the thing we got to come away from this tonight, the most important thing, is the fact that God desires justice. That's pretty heavy when you think about, I don't know about you guys, but oftentimes when I come to Jesus, I want mercy. I don't want justice. I'm like begging him for mercy. Now, if you guys blow it, I ask him for justice. If I blow it, I want mercy. Isn't that the way we usually are, huh? We look at something, you see something on TV, you go, get him, yeah, you're thinking, yeah, but if it was me, I would want mercy. And so God is showing us, though, that there can be mercy in justice. So look at verse 1 here of chapter 20. It says, "The Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourself cities of refuge, which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge. They shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood.'" Now, you can look up later, and you can do this for homework. You can read Exodus 21, Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 19. We're going to read part of Deuteronomy 19. But you can read those, and you get a bigger picture, because he doesn't give us a huge picture of these cities of refuge here. He kind of gives us an outline of what's going on. But something I want us to understand, people who killed someone, as it says here, you did it unintentionally, or you did it accidentally, you need to understand something. It wasn't just, "Oh, okay, I'm sorry you did that." There were still consequences. And see, we live in a society that I get so aggravated because we lessen and lessen and lessen and lessen consequences for bad behavior. And we think, well, there shouldn't be consequences. Yes, there should be consequences. There should be. And God, listen, God has mercy, but there's still consequences in their life. Why? Because he blew it. And we're going to look at it later. They took a life. And God holds life extremely sacred. And we have lost that in our culture. I'm not just talking about around the world. We have lost that whole idea of life is sacred. So listen, yes, he sets this up. And what we're going to look, and then we'll go to Deuteronomy in a minute, but let's read this. Let's read through verse 6. He says, "And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gates of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then, if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in the city until he stands before the congregation for the judgment, and until the death of the one who is the high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled." So here's what God's saying. If you kill someone unintentionally, you go there. Now listen, when you get there, it's not like you get there and it's a ollie ollie oxen free. Oh, woohoo, I made it. Now you still got to go through a process. Listen, they're still going to question you. They're going to talk to you. And here's the thing. If they were found guilty by them, here's what they do. They push you outside for the avenger of blood to get you. But if you're telling the truth, you still don't get ollie ollie oxen free. You have to stay there. You can't leave that city. You see, there's still a consequence, and I want us to understand that, because sometimes people read this and they go, "Oh, well, think about, you just left your home, you just left your family, you just took off, and you got to the city, and you can't leave there till the high priest dies. Now, maybe you could put a hit out on him, I'm not sure, you know, so you could get out of there." That was a joke. But you're there. You're there and you can't leave. And if you leave, well, go to Deuteronomy 19. I think it's in there. I think in Deuteronomy 19 it talks about it. Well, keep your finger. We'll come back and dissect this a little bit more. But in Deuteronomy 19, we're going to kind of read through and look at what he says beginning in verse 1. It says, "When the Lord your God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them to dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." Now, here's the thing. When he says three cities, it's three cities on that side of the Jordan and three cities on the other side of the Jordan. We'll talk about there was six cities in all. But notice what he says, "You shall prepare roads for yourself and divide it into three parts of the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that the manslayer may flee there." So here's the thing. Well, let's read on. I'll comment. I'm getting ahead of myself because I get so excited. Okay, so and in this case, or in and this is the case of the manslayer who flees there that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in the past, as when a man goes, so he gives this example, God does, as a man goes into the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle, strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live. Lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and kill him, though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in the past. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for yourself. Now, if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he swore to your fathers, and gives you land, which he promised to give to your fathers, and if you keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, then you shall add three more cities for yourselves besides these three. So these are on the east side of the Jordan. Lest innocent blood be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and thus guilt of bloodshed. But if anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him, raises against him, and strikes him mortally so that he dies, and he flees to these cities, then the elder of the city shall send and bring him from there, deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of the innocent blood from the land, that it may go well with you. So God lays it out. If you kill someone, and I think it's interesting the illustration he uses, your axe head flies off, hits a guy, I guess, in the head, kills him, and you're going, man. But here's the thing. You still had to get to that city. It's kind of interesting when I think about it. Now, extra-biblical sources tell us that they built really good roads to all six cities. They were very well marked with large signs that said refuge that way. So you would know, because when you're hoofing it, you don't have time to read the fine print, right? They said they're a really big sign. These are extra-biblical sources. And you could get there, and you had to beat the guy. I mean, if you got to stop and read a sign, maybe the guy's going to catch you. He's going to kill you. Now, something to remember, and we'll read about it in a moment, something to think about. It wasn't up to the judicial system to bring about capital punishment. And we're going to talk about capital punishment in a little bit tonight. It wasn't up to the system to deliver it. Was up to the family. Wow, that makes a big difference, doesn't it? Hey, if you were guilty of slaying someone in someone's family, they picked an avenger of blood. That person was to come and execute you. That was their job. That's what they were to do. It wasn't a judge. It wasn't, you know, the judicial system. It wasn't the prison system. It was up to you to carry that out and follow that through. That's kind of heavy when you think about it. Now, you know, a lot of people say, I believe in capital punishment. I go, would you pull the trigger? Or would you, you know, flip the switch or whatever? Well, that's what they had to do. They had to be part of it. So that's something kind of to keep in your mind. But God set it up so that hopefully you could run faster. I always think about, this is where my mind goes, what if the Avenger of Blood's really fast? I mean, I'm sorry, I just go there and I think, what if I like killed someone accidentally and I'm slow? Sorry, that's just kind of, I start thinking, I don't know if that's a good idea. So I guess if you're not a fast runner, don't kill people. But you had to get to the city. And then as we go back to Joshua chapter 20, and he says, you got to go to the gate, you got to meet the elder, and you got to meet these certain criteria in order to stay there. It's got to prove it was an accident. Today, sometimes we call it manslaughter. You know, that's what it would be. It'd be something along those lines. And, you know, I think we're messed up today, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit. But look, this didn't come just with the law. Before the law, God in Genesis chapter 9 brought up the whole idea of capital punishment. It upsets me when people go, well, that's the law. No, he brought it up before the law. And we need to understand something. And hopefully when I'm done tonight, you'll have maybe a better understanding of why God believed in capital punishment. Not that you have to, but why did God bring it up? But look in Genesis. Well, let me read Genesis 9 to you. You can turn there if you can get there quick. I'm going to read it to you. He says, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God is made man." Now you need to notice something in Genesis. And we're going to talk about it a little bit later on. "For in the image of God, man was made." Keep that in your mind. Keep thinking that, because we have been reprogrammed. And we have been, you know, brought up. And even I was even thinking today, you know, about when I was in school in the dark ages, you know, and that's what some people think. But I remember I was in a school in the 60s, a little bit of the 50s. But I remember being taught, and here's the thing that bums me, because the church was quiet. I remember being taught I came from an ape. Remember the charts, those of you? Remember the charts on the wall? And what they would show us? And I don't remember the church having any kind of opinion about it. I don't remember it being talked about. As a matter of fact, that's what I thought. I thought that's where I came from. And then I remember distinctly in seventh grade, my science teacher telling us that the sun was slowly going to burn out, because it's burning. You know, it's burning at a rapid rate. Do you guys understand the sun is you know, slowly burning itself away? So it's burning, and I remember he did some, I don't know what kind of calculations he did, because it's kind of crazy, but I remember him telling us, it's going to burn out, we're all going to die. So first they tell me I came from an ape, so I'm an animal. So what they told me. How many of you were taught that? You're just another form of animal. That's what I was taught very clearly. So I'm just an animal, and it's all going to end anyway. In the seventh grade, I decided then, if that's all true, then we need to eat, drink, and be merry. And we kind of laugh, but listen, I'm serious. That's what it does to a person. Because we're no longer, get this, we're no longer made in the image of God. And see, God says, why is life so precious? Why does he hold human life in such a high regard? Because we're made in his image. Remember that, Christian. Remember that when you're in those discussions with people. That's why, you know, Genesis 9 again is important. Numbers 35 later on, as he's giving them the law, as they get settled, Numbers 35 says, "Moreover, listen, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no ransom for him who has fled to a city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest." See, God holds this. He says, "You shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel." So God is really serious about this. And listen carefully, he's not archaic. He's not thinking backwards. He's not somebody who doesn't care. He's not just on a rampage. He holds human life very, very, very sacred. Wow. And we start thinking about that and start digesting that and, you know, maybe even mulling that over a little bit. And here's the whole thing. Yes, there are accidental killings. But you still took the life of another person. And you now, listen, some of you may go, "Dude, we've just been reading about all the wars." And it's a whole different thing. you know, and we don't have time to get into all that. Listen, I believe I've ministered to our police officers here in this city who've had to take a life. It's a whole different thing when they're doing it to protect others and in that position, and God has placed them and they have that authority. That's a whole different thing. But God says, man, life is sacred, and we need to understand that. And we need to be people who are willing at least to listen to what God has to say in our generation. Because they're trying to brainwash us, they're trying to change us. So he lays all of this out, and I believe that there's not freedom for these guys. They have to stay in the city of refuge. They have to be in there. There's a price to be paid. There's something going on. So as I was studying this week, listen, I was reading Francis Schaeffer. He's like a brainiac. He's not with us anymore, but you know, he was one of those Christian brainiacs and you know, a tremendous, actually, philosopher. Some of you are going, that doesn't go together, Christian and philosopher. Yes, it does. And he was a great thinker. Francis Schaeffer was, you know, a great thinker of you know, I would consider modern Christianity. And here's what he said. Listen to what he said. He's talking about the difference in what's going on in, you know, in our world today and what was in the past. And he says, unlike modern man, the people of the Old Testament and the Christian communities after the Reformation did not view civil law as basically sociological. Do you get that? He says, the Old Testament, nor did the reformers look at civil law, just civil law, as some social issue. I think that's important. Listen, he goes on, to them, it was not founded primarily on a social contract. Civil law was and is related to society, but not just to society. It was ultimately related to the existence and character of God. And he goes on and says this, this is important. Law that comes from God can provide something fixed. Today's sociological law is relativistic. Are you following that? Some of you are going, dude, that's just too philosophical. Do you understand what he's saying? We have so messed it up. And we're becoming driven by society and what does society think, and we're protecting society. Hey, God, yes, he wanted to protect society. But what was the most important thing to God? God's character. His character. And when God is taken out of the equation, you can't have a standard from which you're going to build from, and you get all messed up. Listen, Schaeffer goes on to say, he says, the moral law, obviously, that we have is rooted in the fact of the existence and character of God. It has validity because God is there. Moral law only has validity if there is a God. And then he goes on talking about civil law, and he says the civil law is also based on a reality of God's existence, so it too has an absolute base. What Francis Schaeffer is trying to say, when we read these things and we look at these things, we got to approach it from the fact, is there a God or isn't there a God? And if there is a God, what has that God revealed about himself to us, from which then we can build a moral foundation and a social civil foundation? When we build it from the fact that there is a God, you're going to have a solid foundation. When there's no God, not so much. Look at the world today. Look where we're at. Not just the United States, but look at all around us and the things we see. And then, listen, I want to read a couple more things. I was going to read you like 5 pages. It was so good. And then he says, listen, but here's what he says. If we begin to tamper with the truth about true moral guilt, we will not be able to understand the death of Christ any more than we can understand the cities of refuge. In fact, we will understand it less. You see, you're not going to have moral guilt if you don't have a God. And you take God out of the equation, you don't have guilt. Here's the crazy thing. Then what's the deal with this guy dying on a cross 2,000 years ago? What's so intense about that? It's just a guy died on a cross. Lots of people died on a cross. Do you guys understand that Jesus wasn't the only one to die on a cross? Do you know that? Hopefully you've read the Gospels enough to know 2 guys were right there with him. So if you don't get the idea of what is being laid in the foundation,
you can't understand that. You surely can't. You're thinking these cities of refuge. That's like just crazy. And that's, you know. So here's what he says. I'm just going to conclude with this as far as Schaefer. Because he goes on and he says, listen, because of where we are, we've drifted from the moral standard. And he goes, and here's the difference between then and now. The first difference, he says, as we see from the above, the foundation of the law has a Judeo-Christian, or the law of Judeo-Christian societies, has God himself as the foundation. When that's gone, everything gets shifty. And then the second one has to do, listen, with the seriousness of murder. And you see, I think that's where we're at as a society today. We've taken away the seriousness of murder. And we find people, you know, we find people and we find all kinds of excuses for why they did it. You know, when people tell me, you know, somebody like Lochner or the Aurora shooter are not mentally stable, I'm thinking, you think? No one kills people like that who's mentally stable. And it's kind of obvious you go in and do stuff like that, or, you know, or Sandy Hook. They're not. But we take away the seriousness, I believe, when you take God out of the equation. And then he says this, listen, human worth does not rest on the fact that people can breed with others and of the same biological species, because that's what we think. He goes, rather, human worth rests on the fact that humans are unique. And he goes back to this. Humans are made in the image of God. And when you kill somebody, you're killing somebody who's made in the image of God. Wow. We need to understand that. We need to get to that foundation, even to understand the cities of refuge. Because God didn't give them a scot-free thing. He goes, no, you took a life. There's still some consequences. I'm just going to make sure you get to that city. And like I said, they build the roads. They maintain them every spring. Even some of the extra-biblical writers say they built bridges over ditches so the slow guys didn't have to go through the ditch, man. They could go over a bridge and get there. I mean, they did it so that people could get there and run into those cities. And it was a refuge and a safe place for them to go. So that's an important thing. And why was it so important? Because human life is important. Listen, not just that, not just the person you take a life, but you don't want to take that innocent person's life who did it by accident. So God lays this out. Now he lists the cities here and appointed Kadesh in Galilee in verse 7, in the mountains of Naphtali, and Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward, they had Bezer in the wilderness, and he gives us these on the plain. From the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth-Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. Now listen, if you can get a map and you can kind of try and find these, it's interesting because they're placed very equal north and south, and you have three on each side of the Jordan, and they're pretty equal. But here's kind of an interesting thing if you can get a 3D map. I had a 3D map with one of my Bible programs, but it didn't like do it really well, and I thought if I put it up, you guys would go, that's dorky, bro. So I didn't do it. But if you can kind of get it, here's an interesting thing. All six of these cities are on a hill. Wow. Notice some of them say in the hill country. Why were they high? So you could see them. You knew where to go. Listen, God was very, very, and here's what you need to know. They didn't pick the cities. Who picked the cities? God picked the cities. And God made sure that they were visible and they were there and they were out in the open and people had that opportunity. Listen, he's not like a God going, you know, like I kind of joke about, hope you make it there. And he says, I want to make sure you can make it. I want to make it very obvious. So they had the cities of refuge, and it says, these were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So God made it possible. He goes, you need to run in there. And what does God tell us today? You need to run into Jesus. All of us are either going to die or get raptured. But every single one of us is, so to speak, going to come before God. If you're born again, It's a whole different judgment thing going on, and not unto, you know, not unto condemnation. He's going to ask you what you did here, and, you know, how's it going, and hope you had a great Christian life. But everybody's going to face God. And those outside of Christ don't have a chance. And Jesus is like that refuge, isn't he? He's like that place. We'll talk about him towards the end. But listen, did you notice here he says everybody could go, even the stranger? Don't you love that? Hey, that was very, very, very different for Israel, even way back then. But listen, don't we have that same opportunity with Jesus? It always cracks me up when people say, well, I don't like your Jesus because he's so narrow. Listen to what my Jesus says, John 6:37. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. When people tell me, I don't like your Jesus because, you know, he's picky or choosy, or he doesn't like certain people, or, you know, whatever, I go, well, why don't you pick him? Come on in. No, I don't like him. He's too narrow. I go, he's inviting you right now. His arms are open wide. You can come. Choice is ours, isn't it? There's a city of refuge up on that hill. You going to run in it or not? No, I'd rather that guy hack me up. Okay, it's your business. Oh, and then I love this one in the book of Revelation. And the Spirit says to the bride, check this out, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Man, I love the end of Revelation, because even at the end of Revelation, man, it's like, come, come on. And people go, no, I would rather go to hell. Cracks me up when they do that, because they have no concept, no idea. So God says, yeah, there's these cities of refuge, and I put them out, and we spread them around, and, you know, they're there for you. All you have to do is go there. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm thinking if I'm chopping wood and my axe head flies off and hits somebody in the head and they die, I'm thinking I'm going to the city of refuge because I'm innocent. But today, hey, I run into the arms of Jesus because I'm guilty. And because I know I'm guilty. And because I know I need his forgiveness. And I know I need his blood. And he paid a price that no one could pay. And here's what we need to realize. Your sin, even when you come to Jesus, you got to get this in your heart, isn't an ollie-ollie oxen-free thing. You know what your sin cost? The blood of Jesus. Cost his blood. And I'm a firm believer, and trust me, I use it a lot. Whoever confesses his sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that verse. But here's what I know. When I confess my sin, you know what that sin cost? Even now, the blood of Jesus Christ. So I think too often we kind of drift from that, and we think, oh, well, I just sinned. No big deal. All I have to do is confess it. That's true from our perspective. But it's so much greater from God's perspective. And the same with these cities of refuge. You had to get there. Now, listen, now to go on, because we're going to get to some good news. Some of you guys are getting real serious. Listen, it says the heads of the fathers, check this out, the heads of the fathers of the house of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers of the houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. So these guys, now these guys are coming up, and one of them's got to be, you know, Eleazar would have been the head of one of the houses of the Levites, because he would have been, you know, part of the Kohathites who had that priesthood thing going on. And so listen, they came there, verse 2, and they spoke to them at Shiloh. Remember last time we said Shiloh is becoming the center? It's going to be important as we continue our study. Listen, we're going to go into Judges. It's going to be important. Remember Shiloh. We're going to go into Samuel. Remember Shiloh. You know, a lot of people came out of some of the Calvary movements and they came out of Shiloh houses, not those. This is the city of Shiloh. Thought I'd clarify that. But listen, it becomes extremely important. That's the center. They came to Shiloh in the land of Canaan saying, the Lord commanded through Moses, give us cities to dwell in their common lands and with their common lands for our livestock. Now, here's an interesting thing. Even in the book of Joshua, they're referring to the first five books of the Bible already. They're quoting them. They're going, here's what, they don't quote chapter and verse, but they're quoting the first five. Here's what God said, here's what you need to do. God said you need to give us some land. Remember why the Levites are going to get cities? Remember, because they didn't get an inheritance. Remember, the Levites and Simeon did not get an inheritance. And you're going, but last week we saw where Simeon was. Yeah, he was in the middle of Judah, and Judah's going to just kind of, and there's not going to be a Simeon anymore. Just kind of eat him up. That doesn't mean the tribe's going to go away. It means their land. You know, it's just going to kind of go into Judah's land, and that's just the way it's going to be for them. The Levites were under that same curse. Remember, it was because Levi and Simeon blew it with their dad? And Jacob said, you're not going to get land when you go in? Well, the Simeonites, the tribe of Simeon, they got absorbed. But here's the cool thing. The Levites, their curse turned into a blessing. I want you to think about that. Because that's how great our God is. Again, I'm thinking about singing that song. That's how great He is. He takes the curse and makes it a blessing. And why does He do that? Because they radically changed. Remember when they had a little bit of trouble dancing around a golden calf? You guys remember Aaron built that thing and a little bit of... Who stood up? The Levites. The Levites stood up. And they said, this is gross. And they started killing their brothers till they stopped worshiping. And then Phinehas was one. He was from the tribe of Levi. Phinehas, remember when we were reading in Numbers and they had the whole thing and the Moabites came in and, you know, they're doing that. And Phinehas goes, this isn't a good thing to do. And he takes charge. So, listen, now they come and here's the crazy thing. Now here's what they come and they go, you guys, now some of you are going to freak out a little bit. Here's what they're saying. You guys need to support us. Isn't that what they're saying? Yeah. See, it's always interesting to me where people say, you know, people who serve the Lord, you know, quote, in a full-time capacity, don't really need to be taken care of. They should be out doing stuff. And these guys are saying, we want our cities. We want these cities that you need to give to us. And here's the thing. Yeah, they're going to get a little bit of extra, but they don't have a lot of livestock. And the only you know where they get their livestock from? People bringing sacrifices. You know where they get their food from? People bringing sacrifices. That's how they exist, and that's how the Levites existed, because they're urban dwellers. And so they're there, and they go, we want our cities. And then verse 3 says, and the children of Israel gave to the Levites their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord, these cities and their common lands. Now, they're going to go through and name all these cities. Once again, I'm not going to try and pronounce them. There's 48 of them, so I pronounce 6. So I did some. So listen, they go through and they say where each one, what tribe, how they came about, how they're there. And they divided them up. And again, if you get a map and you start putting dots on it and you look at it, God spread them all through Israel. Why? So the Levites would be all through Israel. Yes, they had the temple that they worshiped at. And yes, they had there where they would do their official stuff. But listen, they needed to be taught just like we need to be taught. They needed that localized teaching. That's why the Levites were spread throughout. And you could have a priest. And we're going to read later on in the book of Judges about when people wanted to get their own little private priest going on and how the tribe of Dan kind of blew it that way. But God had them everywhere. And He spread them out. Now, go to verse 43 of chapter 21. And these three verses are pretty powerful when you think about everything that's taking place. And a lot of you have been with us since we started way back in Genesis. And now, man, it's been a long journey, huh? And, you know, I'm kind of excited. That's why I get excited. Woo! We're in the land. Yes, we got the cities of refuge. Yeah, we got the Levitical cities. We're going now. We're up and running. And then I kind of hesitate. I don't want to really get into Judges, because this is not good. But right now is good. Listen, everything's good. And check out, these are like some powerful verses. Verse 43, so the Lord gave to Israel, listen, all the land of which He had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. That's one of those, woo-hoo, that's the power of God, right? Who did God make the promise to? Abraham. And if you've been with us, it was a long time ago when we started Genesis, right? Some of you go, oh, bro. It's been so long. God, listen, God keeps His promises. And God has the power in the covenant. He makes a covenant with his people and he keeps it. And we need to understand, if he kept that covenant with Abraham, is he going to keep the covenant with Jesus Christ that's in his blood? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And I'm going, yes, oh, it gets better. Look, and then he says, and the Lord God gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. You kind of get the idea that God was into keeping his promise that he made to their forefathers? Kind of get the idea that he might keep his promise that he made to Jesus Christ? Listen, he kept that promise, and then listen, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them, and the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Too bad they didn't really believe all of this. Kind of a bummer. God says, there's my power. Oh, and this is the great one. Not a word failed of any good thing. In verse 45, you might like underline this whole verse. You might even, you know what? You might even put this verse on your mirror. You might even like ink it on your shoulder or something. Listen, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. I underlined all, and then I circled all, and then I underlined some more. All of it came to pass. Is that good news? Is that great news? Listen, I read the end of this, and I think, it just doesn't get any better than this. And it's not just Israel. These things, they're true for us. Hey, for homework tonight, read the book of Hebrews. So you're going, dude, that's a whole like 12 chapters. It's okay. Read it, but listen, I want to read this section of Hebrews. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now why did people not enter his rest in the Old Testament? And I'm thinking of all of the people who left Egypt that never got to go into this promised land. Why didn't they get to go in? Hey, it wasn't because they were great sinners, although they were. It wasn't because they didn't want to fight, although some didn't. Why did they not enter that rest? One reason. They didn't believe God. It was that simple. Either you believe God or you don't. And if you don't believe God, man, you're going to struggle. You're going to strife through your Christianity. You're going to fight. You're going to claw. You're going to do everything you can. And you're going to get to heaven, but you are going to be one worn out Christian. And you're going to, I'm here, God. And he's going to say, you could have rested if you'd have just believed me, if you'd have just trusted me. Listen, he goes on here in Hebrews and he says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard that did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter the rest. Here's our rest, the same as verse 43. Do enter the rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter the rest. My rest, those who don't believe, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God did it from the foundation. He did it before we were even thought of. That is good news. Listen, and then Matthew, what is Matthew? What does Jesus say in Matthew? Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. And I love it. He says, you take my yoke upon you. You learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. How good is that? Hey, they had Levitical cities. They had cities of refuge. Do you know what we have? We got Jesus. We got so much more. Because we got one who takes us even when we're as guilty as guilt can be. I want to read again. I want to read these two verses again that I read a little while ago. John 37, 6:37. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Man, that's just something we need to be spreading around the city, isn't it? We need to be letting people know. And then Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. How great is our God? And a city of refuge, I'm thinking, those guys got ripped off. We got the refuge. We got so much more. So Christian, as we get ready to leave tonight, I want you to think about what you have in Christ. I want it to sink down in your soul. And you know what? If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship, maybe I'm saying some of this and you're going, woo, I want to know. I want to come. Well, you can come right now. All you have to do when we stand up and close is just tell God you're a sinner. Number one, he won't be shocked, right? He knows. Here's what I love, man. I remember as a young Christian reading a book, what can you tell a God who knows everything? Everything. Here's what's great. He already knows. Why would you hold it back from him? So every one of us has sinned. It's not an issue. So telling God you're a sinner should be simple. And then here's the part, though. Your heart. You need to be broken over your sin. You need to be convinced that your sin is an affront to a holy God and that you deserve to be punished for your sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You need to understand that. And if that's true in your life, that's true in your heart right now, here's all you have to do is take the death that Jesus died for you. Tonight, you could do that right where you're sitting. Maybe it's your first time here. Maybe it's your 100th time here. But you can do that. And call out to him and say, Jesus, tonight I believe that you died for my sins. What does John 6:37 say? And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Man, if you tell God that, he's going to embrace you and he's going to bring you in. And you need to believe that. Let's stand up and pray. Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that in your word you do demonstrate to us. Lord, you teach us the sanctity of life, not just a nice saying. You teach us the sanctity of life because of who you are. And God, we're not just an advanced animal. We were created in your image. God, how great is that? And I pray that we would begin to get our minds wrapped around that, get some understanding of that. And Lord, I believe as that sinks into our hearts in a deep, deep way, that God, we may have a greater understanding of the necessity of an avenger of blood. Maybe have a greater understanding of the necessity of a city of refuge. God, we'd have a really great understanding of Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying for our sin. So Lord, maybe we've drifted, maybe we've kind of bought into our whole sociological thought process. Maybe even thinking that whether they're civil or moral laws, they're based on our need to get along as a society. And I pray that we could kind of erase that and get that away and understand all of those have their fundamental foundational truth in a God who is there. And we would make it our life goal, our heart's desire to know that God intimately and closely. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.